Worship the King. All right, we'll get there. Oh, worship the King. Let's all stand together as we sing this song. It's in the blue hymn book on page. Thank you, 11. Thank you. Our pianist is still out, so we appreciate your patience with us. Oh, worship the King, oh, glorious above.
Thank you.
Moment when we were driving through on the way back from Minnesota, we were driving through Barron County, Wisconsin. All of a sudden, the scenery changed. It was nice scenery, forests and hills, driving through the main road. But all of a sudden, we started seeing massive trees, oak trees, pine trees, ash trees, walnut trees, maple trees, all these big monster trees, all gashed and fallen over, some plucked up by the roots, just monster trees. We said, what happened? And sure enough, we went right through three cities in a row, and every one, and it was about Wednesday night, it was about 5:30, and we said, something devastating just happened here. And sure enough, a lot of the trees were all untaken care of, and still fallen over. Some of them were cut up, so we knew it was very recent what happened, And so we said, well, we're almost stopping for church anyway, because it was going to be about 6:30. So we drove, and in my GPS, I typed in Independent Baptist Church, I typed in Baptist Church, and then from there I was able to. And so sure enough, we went to a church that night, and it turns out they had that Friday before, while we were in Minnesota, we saw this very mean-looking. Never saw anything like it before. A cloud that was like a huge spaceship. You know, if you've ever seen a spaceship. Well, this was just a monster saucer. Just filled up almost the whole sky in a certain part. And it was all just one big, nasty, dark cloud. And turns out that day, that Friday, we went Friday morning, and we saw that mean cloud, and we thought, oh, that doesn't look good. And we didn't think anything more of it, but sure enough, that afternoon, that's when it hit in Minnesota. It was straight line winds, they call them. It's like what we had derecho in 2012. I don't know if you remember that. Straight line winds have the same effect. It's just like hurricane force winds that just knock over everything, and it looks like tornadoes. There was 9 tornadoes in Minnesota and in Wisconsin, so that was part of it, was the tornadoes. But it was mostly the straight-line winds, just so fierce, just uprooting trees. And so we went to, Calvary Baptist Church in the next town over, and in Barron County, and they were all huddled, you know, about 20 or so people huddled around the preacher, and they were all sharing prayer requests, and he gave a lesson, and then all the children were in the middle, and they were all kind of debriefing on that cataclysmic event they just had 5 days before. And so it just woke us up to the fact that this second verse is very true. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunderclouds form. God is so powerful that he can just send one storm that can take out whole towns in one fell swoop. All the trees, some of those trees are probably 50 to 100 years old, and they're over now. And so we just see how big and powerful God is. And the whole town was just reminded, many were without power, although those in the church all had their power back on. But some were still without power, and many other electricians were coming in from all other areas. But we were praying for them to have an open door with the gospel, to speak up for Jesus, and they were very encouraged. They were glad that we stopped in that Wednesday night. So let us sing this third verse and worship the King.
Thy bountiful care, what tongue can resign? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly descends in the dew and the rain.
let us bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, that you are our Heavenly Father, and that you are the King, and that we can worship you as our great God. We know how we just see glimpses of your power and your might in creating the world, in all the different things we see, in the beauty that we see around us, and also the all some power of your might in the storms. We pray that you would help as you are allowing these storms to happen, as you are sending them out to wake people up so that they might see their real and present danger that they are in of being without Christ as their own personal Savior. We pray that you'd help wake these people up, Lord, up in Barron County and up in parts of Minnesota and Wisconsin, that you would help them to see that life is fragile. As we saw some trees on houses and on cars and campers and other things, that life is fragile and we cannot hold anything for granted or anything too dear. Lord, we pray that you'd help them to be saved, help the Christians in those towns, in those cities, to witness for you and tell others the great news that Jesus died for their sins and that they can be saved and know that they're on their way to heaven no matter what happens to them. Lord, we pray that as our nation gets more and more secular, that you would help us as Christians to shine brighter, that others would see Jesus in us, and that we would be able to give them the gospel message, the simple plan of salvation. Lord, we pray that you bless our church this week. We pray you'd be with those who are not feeling well. Lord, we pray you'd put your healing hands upon Brother Roy, upon Angela Straw this morning. Think of Brother John as he comes back from Texas. You keep him safe. You think of others that are that we are missing. Lord, we pray you just minister to them and meet their needs in a very special way. We pray you'd be with Brother Arthur. We thank you that he's here today. We pray you bless him, give him another good year to be able to serve you, Lord. We thank you for him. And we pray you just bless each one, Lord, that you would help us to seek you. We pray that you'd be with our missionaries around the world. Think of the Bruners in the Philippines. You'd give them many souls for their labors. The Larges in Nicaragua, the Kellers in Russia, or in Ukraine, as they seek to plant another church there, as they planted the one in St. Petersburg. Lord, we pray you'd give them a church nucleus to be able to start that work and then to find a building. And Lord, that you would just establish what they need, Lord, in Brother Keller's wife's hometown there. And Lord, that if her parents are not saved, that they would get saved. We pray for Brother Keller's parents in St. Petersburg. They're still not saved, Lord. We know it is such a heartbreak to those that are trying to win them, Lord. We pray you just help us to win our families to you by praying for them without ceasing and to speak up to them of the gospel message. Lord, we don't want any of our family or friends or loved ones or neighbors or co-workers to go to hell, Lord. We pray that you would help use us in a mighty way to speak up for you. We pray you just bless our president, his advisors, our Congress, our senators, our representatives, our governors, our mayors, Lord, that they would seek you in the affairs of the offices that they hold, that they would see that all wisdom and all the laws are from you, and if they will just go to your word, that they see good government. Lord, I pray you'd send a mighty revival in our nation, Lord. Bring us back to our knees as Christians so that we can have a revival and seek your face as we need to, Lord, and that the gospel can spread abroad abundantly. We pray you bless and guide this service today for your honor and glory. We pray you bless each visitor, bless each church member, bless each attendee, Lord, that you'd help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let us turn once again to the next song. Great is my faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. 818. Great is thy faithfulness. ladies and girls, on the second. Psalm 73, 1 to 12, and I'm going to ask, who read last week? What's that, Wellington? You did, okay. So, Daniel or Danny?
Danny.
Danny read last week, okay. So, it looks like it's Brother Daniel's turn today. Okay, Psalm 73, 1 to 12, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word.
Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the weak.
For there are no bands in their death, but their strength returns.
They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men.
Therefore pride compasses them, but without shame.
Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish.
They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully.
They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the air. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?
Behold, the evil and ungodly, who prosper in the world, they increase in riches.
And let us go to Proverbs 6, 9 to 12.
Proverbs
Proverbs 6:9-12. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man.
May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of His Word. I'm going to direct your attention to the bulletin. Does anyone need a bulletin? We'll be happy to get one to you. Just raise your hand. One of our ushers will be happy to get one to you. I'll take one up here, gentlemen. One of the bulletins. There you go. Eric, I'll take one up here if you don't mind. Great. It's good to have a visitor, a returning visitor with us. We're not able to recognize him 2 weeks ago when he was here, but it's good that I'm glad that he came back. It's good to have Arthur. And Arthur, welcome. Mr. Arthur, good to have you with us today. Missing Brother Roy this morning, but we're glad that Brother Arthur is here. We're so thankful for your service, thankful for your defending of our country, and putting yourself in harm's way. I believe he's also a Purple Heart as well, as Brother Roy is a Purple Heart, and we're so thankful for these veterans that have kept us safe over the years. We're very grateful to you, and we love your daughter Karen. She's very faithful in taking care of you, and coming to church. We're glad for her, and so we're glad you're here today. And it's good to have Jerry and Mimi back with us. Welcome back. And we're glad from which town in Virginia? Charlottesville, Virginia. Yep. Okay. And how's everything over at Adams Perfect? Okay. All right. And so he is. Found out he's a relative of the Perfects, right? Okay, so that's nice. Oh, wow, okay. So you're one of the Perfects, then. Okay, so your maiden name is Mimi Perfect?
Correct.
Okay, so no one can ever say you do anything wrong. Born perfect. Oh, wow. You know you had the right one when you met her. Yep. Wow, that's somebody had a sense of humor there. That's pretty funny. All right, so that's like meeting Mr. Right. Oh, you met Miss Perfect. Okay. All right, so wonderful. Good to have you with us again this morning. And it's good to be back. We missed everyone. We're so glad to be back. We missed you all. And it was nice being away for a little bit, but it's always good to be back home and see our church family that we've missed you all very much. Pastor Gearhart and their church send their love to you all. He spoke here about, what was it, my ordination, which was 2011. Then he also spoke a couple years after that. So he's no stranger to us here. And so pray for him and his wife. He's having some health issues, and she is as well, so pray for Pastor and Mrs. Gearhart with their health issues. She's got a skin cancer, some spots on her face that had to be removed, and then she has something on her leg. So pray that it's just the doctor said it's not cancer, but it's just very painful in her leg. So pray for Peggy Gearhart. All right, and just by way of announcements, on thee do I wait, Psalm 25:5. That's a beautiful verse that sometimes we're in a waiting mode in life, but that we're never in the wrong place when we're waiting on God. We are always in the right place when we wait on Him. And let us say our July memory verse, reference verse, then reference. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs 18:10. Let's say it again. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs 18:10. One more time. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are saved. Proverbs 18:10. All right, who would like to try it from memory? Zamora. Good. All right, excellent. You have a singular subject, singular verb. Some of us might say, oh, it's are. No, it's is, because righteous is singular. Anyone else? Lydia? Go ahead. All right, good. Anyone else? It's Zion. Okay, wonderful. Anyone else? How about the adults? Give. Yes, Mrs. Rice. Good, all right. Any other adults want to try it? We have to let the adults try it. Carol?
Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs 18:10.
Amen. All right. Okay. All right. There's another case where believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I was putting that on the sign and someone kind of stopped on their way by. They said, shouldn't that be believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I thought about it. I said, well, let me think about that. And they drove by. But sometimes people try to pick apart the Word of God because they don't have a scheme for it. But it's technically correct, believe on the Lord, because the Lord is His title. The Lord Jesus Christ. Not believe in Jesus, believe on the Lord, which is a title. So it's correct, and the King James is correct. And so it amazes me how people want to try to attack the these, the thous, you know, but we should find them very precious. That those these and thous are, that means you and me singular. That means God is speaking not just to the world in general, but He's speaking to us singularly. That's how loving He is to us. That English is at the highest level of English, so it's very precise. And so instead of tossing it out the window, we should say, wait, why is it there? You know, whenever we read a therefore, we should see what is there for. You know, not just throw out the words we don't understand. And sure enough, all you need is a dictionary for any words that we can't see. And sure enough, we'll see that there's a deep, rich meaning there that has to be mined out. And just like God says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And the new versions take that verse out too. They change it to do your best. Instead of study to show thyself approved, it's do your best. God will accept anything. Just do your best, you know. No, He says study to show thyself approved unto God. So we see there's an attack upon the Word of God today and a general disrespect for it. But we as God's people know that that's not the faith. That's not of faith. That's of unbelief. And we hate, as Christians, we should hate unbelief because that is wicked and that is against God. It's rebellion against God. Just by way of other announcements, continue to pray for baby Grayson. I know the prayer chain went out on Friday as we were coming home. He had what they thought was pneumonia. He's only 4 months old. He comes on Wednesday nights with his mom and grandmom and his brother and sister. And so they were very concerned. They're still concerned for him. It's not a pneumonia. It's an upper respiratory infection. But he's weak for a four-month-old, and his lungs aren't quite where they should be. So he may need surgery. They're sending him to St. Christopher's Hospital in Philadelphia this week. So let's pray for specifically for baby Grayson, that he will not need to have surgery, that God will heal him of this upper respiratory infection. Let's make that a specific matter of prayer right at the offering. And then we praise the Lord. Roy and Carol are celebrating their 45th wedding anniversary. So we want to recognize them tonight as well. And then by way of other announcements, we ask all our church members, please stay with us after the morning service as we discuss the important topics that have come up, and that we'll have a luncheon immediately to follow. So please stay with us for that luncheon and business meeting. And then we'll be done. We'll be done before 2. We'll be done well before 2, because I have to go to Meadowview then at 2. Tuesday morning, we're going out boardwalk street preaching. We haven't done it at all this summer, so great opportunity. So if you haven't been to the boards this summer, great opportunity to go to the boardwalk. We're going to go, we'll take some tracks with us, and I'll street preach on the side by the railing, and then anyone who comes can hand out tracks on one of the two passageways, and people will take them. You'll have a lot of people who will take tracks, especially as they hear the preaching. I use my diaphragm so it kind of booms on either side. And you see people as they're affected by the Word of God, as they start walking and they hear the Bible and they hear the preaching, and they say, oh. Yeah. And then they either turn away from it or they run to it. And it's amazing how the Word of God just shows people right for where they are. Immediately, you could see it in an instant. Either they light up and they love it, because, and they come over and they say, "Hey, I'm a believer too. Keep up the good work. Hey, I'll be praying for you. Hey, do you need water?" There's always inevitably one person who offers a water bottle to me, a Christian. So it's really an exciting time to just see God work. So I encourage you, come on out. We'll meet here at 10 a.m. here at the church Tuesday morning, and depending on the group that comes, we'll go to Ocean City or Atlantic City Boardwalk. So come and help us hand out tracts Tuesday morning at 10. Then we praise the Lord for Brother Daniel and his wife Hannah being with us. And if you would like to have them for dinner, the sign-up list is back there. Can we have that list go around to see who would like to fill in for a dinner schedule for them? And how's everything been so far with all the dinners?
Amazing. I'm getting fun.
Amen. And how was everything these last 2 weeks with Ezekiel?
Well, Ezekiel didn't expect this thing. He said, "I was coming on vacation, kind of." Actually, today, the youth of German group in Germany is coming to spend a few days with him and taking him for preaching in Germany. So
wonderful.
That's why he was expecting this to be his vacation, but he was very happy. Carol is with the enthusiasm he has there in the care centers, sharing the gospel with the souls. So sadly, you know, sometimes because of the things he has to do, he want to visit a friend. The last day he missed here, so a friend where he used to go to elementary school, so that kind of thing. But he was most of the activities, and he was very happy and touched with you, for your faithfulness.
Amen, amen. Let's keep praying for Ezekiel as God takes him to the next step. All right, just then on the back page, there's some other things. We're having in August, we're having salvation, baptism, and membership Sundays. If you're interested in any of those, please let us know. Then, this time we'll ask our ushers to come as we give to the Lord of our tithes and offerings this morning. God says that Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom that which we give to God." Let us bow together in prayer. Baby Grayson.
Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the joy we have of giving to this church and the ministry. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings for supplying our financial needs. Lord, we ask you now to bless that which will be given. From each one, Lord, we pray that your name will be glorified. And we also pray for the baby Grayson. We ask your healing touch on her body. Help him, Lord, to get well, and the doctors and nurses, and that we give him the right treatment and to help him to be improved.
Amen.
Lord, we just want to thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings what you have given to us, that in turn we can give to this ministry, and that your name will be glorified in our giving. And we give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's go back to our hymn books before our special music at this time, and let us sing our next song. Which song is it? I love that one. He lifted me. Let us sing that song, number 356. 356. Let's stand together as we sing this song before special music and the message today. 356. In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. I may have never sung this one before. This is the other tune to this song. Let's try the second. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgive me, lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn, his hands by cruel nails were torn, and from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, from tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I notice well. Yet how or why I cannot tell, he should have lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Amen. You may be seated. This time we'll have the youth come up for the youth choir. Bibles this morning, Genesis chapter 46. We're going to continue looking at the life of Jacob. The young people can either stay or leave. It's up to Mrs. Gibson. There, Genesis 45 is where we are. That we left off with Jacob wrestling with the angel, which was none other than the angel which redeemed him. which he said later on in his, on his deathbed. And we see how God confronts Jacob, and then how Jacob resigns, and we see some important lessons. Now we're at the end of Jacob's life. How does Jacob handle the end of his life? We're in Genesis 40. Genesis 46 is where we are. And verse 1, Genesis 46, verse 1, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word this morning. We pray you'd speak to our hearts through your word. I pray that you'd fill me with thy spirit, that I may speak forth thy truth. That you would fill each one of us with your spirit, that we may desire to be spirit-filled Christians, that would be hearers and doers of the word this week. We pray that you would encourage us where we need encouragement, that you'd chasten us where we need chastening, reprove us teach us where we need teaching, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we know that we have many needs as frail human beings that prone to wander, Lord. We know that your word is what we need. We pray that you'd give us what we need this morning from your holy book. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 46, verse 1, it says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives in the wagon which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt." Okay, so here we see that God is now appearing to Jacob a third time. That the first time he appeared to Jacob was at Bethel, where he meets God face to face, and he said, "Truly, this is the house of God." He saw the angels ascending and descending, and I believe this is where he got saved, because this is where he saw God face to face, and he recognized him as God, as not just God, but his God. And if God would bless him, that he would give him everything. He would give him his whole heart. You know, isn't that often how we bargain with God a little bit? We say, "Lord, well, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you." So we can still see Jacob's deceiving ways at Bethel, his supplanting. You know, he's not done with his deceiving yet, right? Well, that was the first meeting with God at Bethel. Then he met God the second time, 20 years later, at Peniel or Penuel, and there he. What did he do there? He wrestled with the angel. He wrestled with Jesus himself. He said, "I've seen God face to face, and I'm not died." He says, "Thank you, Lord, for sparing my life." He was very grateful that he's wrestling with the Lord and he didn't die. Okay, and he becomes a changed man at that point. Why? Because he wanted the blessing so much that he wrestled with the Lord. That is very interesting that he could have just said, "You know what? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Why can't I just be the mediocre Christian that, you know, that I see in so many of God's children? What does it matter if I do great things for God and if I'm successful for God or not? Why don't I just be a so-so Christian?" Unfortunately, the world is getting into the churches and is telling us that, "Oh, don't be a surrendered Christian. Just be a mediocre Christian. Just be a so-so Christian. don't really need God that much in your life, you know, do you really want him around all the time in your life? Then he's going to be convicting you about this. And then when you go to that place, you know, then you'll be in, you know, under conviction. Why don't you just have God at, you know, at a distance, you know, and just be a mediocre Christian? Well, that's what the world is trying to tell Christians. And that's what the devil is trying to tell Christians, to not be surrendered. But you know what? Jacob could not do that night. He said, I'm going to die unless I have your blessing, Lord. I will die. Esau is going to kill me. And if I don't surrender everything to you, and if I don't get your blessing, I'm going to be a dead man tomorrow. You know, it often takes extreme pressure for us to give up something that is very in our heart. It often takes something very extreme to uproot the roots of sin in our that have woven themselves deep in our heart. And it has to take a cataclysmic event to get us to realize, whoa, it's not that important anymore. I'm sorry, Lord, I'll give it over. And for Jacob, his last besetting sin, that I believe anyway, as we looked at that passage 2 weeks ago, was his pride and his self-sufficiency. I can do it myself. I have worked hard these last 20 years. I've gotten all that I have because of working hard. I'm a self-made man. I am Jacob. I am who I am. You know. Well, here his final besetting sin that he would not unload before God was his pride and self-sufficiency. But there that unloaded it. And he said, Lord, all I want is your blessing. And I don't care what it costs me. I want your blessing. And that's what we need to see in our Christian life is why go through an empty Christian experience that the world is telling us we need to have and that unfortunately many churches are telling us we need to have. We need to have just a mediocre, just punch in, punch out, and come on, you could have the rest of the week to yourself. You know, you could go to the beach and wear a skimpy bathing suit, and no one's going to care because they won't even know you're a Christian, you know? And you can go to the party over here, and you can drink a little social drinking, and no one's going to even matter. You know, they won't care because no one will know you're a Christian because you only go Sunday morning and you don't tell anybody about it. See, that's what the devil is trying to deceive us with. And that's what the world is trying to feed us. Just fit in. Oh yeah, you can still be a Christian, but make sure you fit in. Fit in with us. Live like us, and we will give you acceptance. But of course, that doesn't work that way. If we try fitting in with the world, and we do all the things they do, they're still not satisfied. And then they still laugh at us. They laugh as we try to fit in with their foolish, sinful ways. And so we see that Jacob here said, I cannot go through life without God's blessing. And that's what we need to see in our own Christian life, that why live a mediocre Christian life that's half-hearted, that's less than surrendered, that's surrendering some things but keeping others. It does not satisfy because then sin is still deep-rooted in our heart. Well, here we see, let's go over to Psalm 51 as we keep your bookmark there in Genesis. Psalm 51, there's costly things that take place when we don't sell out to God, when we don't surrender to God. There's costly things that take place. And I believe we need to be reminded of those things. Psalm 51, it says, "In have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So here we see certain things have to be said if we are going to sell out to God. That we've got to be clear between us and God what we are actually doing. That we have sinned against Him. That there is sin in the camp, so to speak, just like with Achan. And that sin needs to be confessed and burned and gotten rid of and destroyed, not buried for a time to be taken back again. See, that's what the devil says. Oh, yeah, just confess it, but do it again. You can pick it up later on when you want it. No, surrender to God means giving it up fully. And that's what David does here. David, after 9 months of living in with adultery on his mind and on his heart, that he had adultery with Bathsheba, and for 9 months he tried to rationalize it and say, oh no, it's not that bad, I'm the king, I can do what I want, I can, all these rationalizations and excuses that he put himself through. How did he really feel on the inside? Did it make him feel any better? No, notice what he says. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He feels like a broken-boned man. A man that just is going through the motions of life, but inwardly he's sad and brokenhearted. And every day is a drudgery. Does that sound like the Christian life that God designed for us? No, that sounds like someone who's in sin and not willing to give it up. And that's exactly what he's saying. Hey, I'm realizing what my sin is breaking me on the inside. It's making me dry. He says, I don't hear joy and gladness. You know, for 9 whole months as he's trying to cover up his sin and he makes the death sentence for Uriah the Hittite. And after he's moving all these things behind the scenes to try to make him feel better and cover up, he's only feeling worse and worse and worse. And he doesn't hear joy and gladness anymore. And that's exactly how it is with us. When the Lord is impressing upon us to get rid of a certain sin, a certain area of our life that we're holding back from God, and we're saying, no. No, I want to keep my temper. I like my anger. My anger is okay. I just, you know, I try to keep it under control. No, we need to realize our anger can only be placed in one area, and that is against sin, against our own iniquities, and hate them with a passion. And any other anger against people, anger against a certain person, well, I'm not going to forgive them. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Bitterness leads to wrath and malice and to the other spirit sins which will eat away at a Christian until they feel like they're so bitter and in a shell. That's because it's those spirit sins. David let a flesh sin continue on and get bigger and bigger and bigger. Adultery is a flesh sin. It's a lust of the flesh, and it's wanting what I want when I want it, and that's, he let a flesh sin literally take over and rob him of 9 months of joy, of 9 months that he could have had walking with the Lord shortly after, if he would have confessed it, made it right, done what God wanted him to do, he could have faced the consequences, which would have not have been quite as severe as what he got, and how it affected his family. If he only would have acknowledged them. But instead, he said, I don't hear joy and gladness anymore. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He feels like the Lord is not anywhere close to him anymore. That's how we feel when we're in sin. When we have harbored sin in our life, whether it's a spirit sin such as bitterness or anger or malice or speaking or tale-bearing, gossip, slander, any of the above, or whether it's a spirit sin or whether it's a flesh sin such as adultery, hatred, murder, coveting, any number of those things, lying, cheating, stealing, whether it's a flesh sin or a spirit sin, they still have the same effects on us. They still cause us to feel like God is 1,000 miles away. He says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I realize I don't have a right spirit right now. My spirit is sad. My spirit is broken. My spirit, you know, we are made of three parts. We are body, soul, and spirit, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Body, soul, and spirit. And he, our body, is that's just our outer shell. But his soul, he knows his soul is going to heaven. But his spirit was constantly being hurt and not fed by the Word of God. He stayed away from the Bible. It was too convicting for him. He didn't want to hear from Nathan the prophet. He didn't want to hear from his other advisors that were spiritual. Yeah, even Joab, who was kind of a conniver, even Joab is telling him to do right, and he's not even listening. And so David, his spirit was just very sad and very unmanaged for these 9 months. Verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He realized, being in the state he was, living for 9 months in continual sin, he realized he was in danger of not having God's Spirit being put upon him anymore. That in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers. The Holy Spirit was put upon believers for important circumstances or for events. A king would always have the Spirit of God put upon him. Saul had the Spirit of God put upon him when he was anointed, and he was very humble, and he was a man who was much different than when he started continuing in sin and rebellion against God, and God had to lift his spirit from Saul and put it upon David. And so David realizes, hey, I got the Holy Spirit of God put upon me because I was right with God, because I wanted to be close to God, because I wanted to have short sin accounts with God, and I didn't want to let any sins take any hold of my life and not let have sin have dominion over me in any way. I realize that's why God chose me to be king. And well, now that I'm in 9 months of continual, perpetual sin, he says, I realize that can be lifted at any time because of my rebellion against God. And that's, you say, well, that's not in the New Testament era. You know, there's an Old Testament principle of you know, God taking away his Holy Spirit. Yes, it is true that God's Holy Spirit forever indwells a believer. And God, he will never take away his Holy Spirit from living within us. However, we can grieve the Holy Spirit today. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can make him sad. We can make him so dulled in our life that we don't hear him anymore. Even as a Christian, we can dull our senses or sear our conscience. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit in such a way that Christians are capable of any number of horrible, heinous sins and crimes. Why? Because they grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, and so here, in certain cases, such as an important office in a church or such other things, that if he continues in long-term rebellion against God, God will have to, at times, remove that person from that office and give it to another. Why? Because there's perpetual sin that is not being confessed. And that's something that should be somewhat of a fear of a Christian. That we should have a healthy fear of God. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says we should not fear God. In fact, just the opposite. It says we should fear Him and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. We should fear the Lord thy God. Have a certain holy fear of God to say, you know what, if I live in continual rebellion against God for a period of time, he might have to take me out of his perfect will. And in the office that he's put me in the ministry that he's put me in, he might have to then take me out. And I will have a lesser ministry or a lesser place of service. And that should terrify us, because think about it, one day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we will have to look into his eyes. And we'll have to look at his nail-pierced hands, the scars, and we'll have to then give an account. Oh Lord, what have I done? How did I keep that sin in my life for so long? We'll have to look into those eyes that have redeemed us and his face that wants to shine upon us, and we'll have to give an account. And so this should cause us to fear, and it did cause David to fear. And at this point, David was very fearful, and he said, "Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." He wanted desperately God's presence back in his life. He said, "I have sinned. I have done wrong." And when God speaks to us about any sin that we are doing, we need to immediately confess and say, "Yes, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I have done that. And I have broken commandment. And I don't want to lose your presence in my life." That God's presence should be the dearest and nearest thing to us in life. Nothing should come in between of God in our life. Whether you say, I have some friends at school, and if I live for God, I'm not going to have them as close to me. Well, guess what? Those friends are not nearly as valuable as God is in our life. That knowing the presence of God daily, reading His Word daily, meditating on Him daily, praying to Him daily, the more you do it, the more you will yearn for His presence. The more you will yearn for God's working in your life and his loving hand. And so as we see from Jacob, let's go back. Verse 13, "Then teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You know what? When we're in sin, we don't feel like witnessing. Good measure. You know, are you right with God this morning? Well, have you been taking tracts out lately? Have you been speaking about what Jesus has done for you lately? If not, then chances are some kind of sins are creeping into your heart. Why? When we're right with God, we're going to want to talk about Jesus. We're going to see that cashier. We're going to see that person. We're going to say, "Hey, you know what? Let me tell you about Jesus. Have you ever heard about what Jesus can do for you? What He's done for me? Let me tell you about what He's done for me." You know, we need to speak up for God. And David knew it was 9 months. He didn't want to tell any unsaved people, transgressors, God's ways. How many people did David lead to Christ? How many people did David lead to the Lord? Many, many, many people. You think of all the down and outs that David, the ragtag band that he led of those who owed debts to King Saul, and those who were, you know, for some crime or another, some mean little crime or another, they were not in with King Saul. Well, they all went out to David. You know, David, number one, he was a strong leader, but number two, he had to change. Those men were changed from a ragtag band of misfits to faithful, strong men who loved God. How is that possible? Well, that's because David taught transgressors God's ways. He said, "Hey, you need to turn from your sin. You need to believe on the Messiah. Jesus, He's coming." He didn't know His name was Jesus. He said, "Believe on the Messiah. He's the one who's going to die for your sins. And let me tell you about Him. He is so good." And David had Psalm 2. You know, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and He perish from the way." David knew much about the Messiah from the Psalms that he wrote. And so he would teach transgressors God's way. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 45. So we see from Jacob's life and from David's life, we see the most precious thing in life we can ever have is the presence of God and the blessing of God in our life. What do we need most in life? We need God's blessing. Oh, how we need it. The world doesn't need to see another ragtag band of Christians who are hearted, Laodicean compromisers who you know, want God at times and don't want Him at when they don't feel like it. No, the world needs to see an earnest Christian that wants God's blessing and yearns for it every day. And when sin comes up in their life, they're immediately confessing and forsaking it, just like David for the rest of his life. David, that's why he was a man after God's own heart, because that 9 months was very uncharacteristic for David. The reason why God called him a man after his own heart was because David did not want to stay in continual sin. He always wanted to confess his sin and forsake it and come back to God. And that's why God loved him so much. And that's why we need to do that same thing. Well, Jacob learned that lesson. Jacob, when he surrendered to God, God said, okay, Jacob, I'll bless you. I'll give you my full blessing in your life. I'll give you that full power of God, but it's going to cost you. And he touched the hollow of his thigh. And from there on, he had a limp. No longer Jacob be the proud, self-sufficient Jacob, but he was now the humbled, weaker Jacob that needed God in his life. And so whatever area it is that you're holding back on God, God says, give it to me, because I will give you much better in return. You know, what did Jacob get trade? Well, he traded out his self-sufficiency and pride for being a prince with God. Being a man who, from then on, he wasn't trying to take things into his own hands, trying to manipulate, trying to move. No, he was at peace with God. He was saying, if the Lord wants it, so be it. That whenever you hear Jacob, Israel, speak from then on, he always has wise things to say. He always has wisdom in his voice. Why? Well, because he's leaning on the Lord. And if we go to final days in Genesis 47, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they had possession therein and grew exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob, Genesis 47, 28, the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. Let that be a something to look forward to. Have it as a goal. You know, Brother Arthur, he's 97. He's halfway there to 140, or he's two-thirds of the way there to 147 years. Okay, we may not make 147, but we see here in the latter years of Jacob's life, as they're having to now carry him to Egypt, carry him in his bed, and carry him on the wagons, you know, we see a resigned Jacob. We see a humble Jacob. We see a Jacob who surrendered to God, saying, Lord, You've given me all these things, I'm just going to follow You. And that should be a hallmark of our maturity. As we grow in our relationship with God, as we get older in life, and get as age takes on, that we should become like Israel. We should become princes and princesses with God, that have gravity, that have surrender, that have a humility and dependence upon God that we did not have when we were younger. Sure, we could do other things when we were younger, but you know what? God values even more important than doing. He values our being. Being surrendered to God. Being right with God. Being who God wants us to be. That's what He values more than doing. And so that's what we have to get first. Let's be who God wants us to be first. And then you know what? The doing will take care of itself. That we need to value that. And so here we find a prince with God. And in verse 29, the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty, okay, there in the Hebrew, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. In verse 3, God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. So Jacob is remembering back to his salvation day. He's remembering back to the night that he was saved at Luz, which he renamed Bethel. He's saying, I remember when I first believed on the Lord. Now I am many years later. He's now 127 years removed from that salvation scene. He was probably about 20 when that happened. He's many, many years removed from his salvation day, and he recalls it in fondness. And he said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. I will make thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. So here we see, because of Joseph's faithfulness to God and doing what God told him to do, we now see Joseph get the firstborn's birthright. Joseph now has earned the firstborn's birthright. And he now takes the place of Reuben as the chief inheritor of that birthright. And he's also taking the place of Simeon as the second blessing, blessed, most blessed as well. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the day, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. So here he's now recalling his beloved wife, how she died in childbirth with Benjamin. And he was trying to get her to at least get her to be buried in Ephrath, which is the cave where Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Rebekah were buried. But he couldn't even make it there. And so he had to bury her there in a tomb in Bethlehem. And they still have that place where the marker that Jacob set up there in Bethlehem, you can still visit that. Although the Muslims are now trying to take that site over. They're trying to take that from the Jews, that they always try to do stuff like that. And you can actually see that. And that's why it says when Herod killed all the babies 2 years and younger, well, that's why Rachel was crying, or that's why it says that Rachel was crying. Why? Because she was buried right there. And that was her descendants that Herod was killing. And so we see here how tender this scene is for Jacob. He's recalling his salvation. He's now giving Joseph, because of his faithfulness to God, because of his leadership, because he was the son who loved God most and who put God first in his life and wanted nothing else but God's blessing in his life, that now Joseph was now earning not one birthright, but now the first and the second birthright. The first and second birth order of the 12 sons to replace Reuben, who was a man who did not live up to the birthright that he should have gotten, because he was unstable as water. Genesis 49, verse 3, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. That's when Reuben, he said, I'm going to be the firstborn. I'm going to take charge of this family as dad's getting older. I'm going to show my brothers how I'm the one who's going to get the birthright and how I'm the one who's in charge. And he went and he laid with his father's concubine and therefore cursed his own tribe and gave them a lesser status because of his sin. And we see all the way down through Jacob's prophecy of each son. And I want to look into these. These are very, very telling in future Sundays. They're very telling. And sure enough, we see how it all turns out as they go and possess the land. And just an excellent study. But if we take nothing else from this morning, is that we need God's presence in our life more than anything. Let us bow our heads. With our heads bowed, perhaps you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Rice, you know, I don't know for sure. If I were to die today, if I'm saved or not, if I would go to heaven to be with the Lord, or if, I don't know. I don't know if my sins are forgiven, if I've ever trusted Christ as my Savior, but I would like to know today. If that's you, just slip up your hand quickly, quietly, right there where you're seated. Say, I'm not saved, but I'd like to be saved. As a Christian, you say, Pastor Rice, I'm already saved. I know the Lord. But I realize that God doesn't just want me to do things for Him. He wants me to be the man, the woman, the young person that I want, that I need to be for Him. And I want to give Him over the things that I'm holding back. I don't want to hold on to them anymore. I want Him to have my heart so I can have His full presence in my life. That's you, just slip up your hand quickly, quietly, right there. See, amen, amen, amen. I see those hands. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be reminded of these wonderful truths from the life of Jacob and David, how desperately we need your presence in our life. That all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down and gives us your fullness. That we don't want a reflection of you. We want you and your fullness, because we know that life is sad and lonely without your presence. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to reevaluate, to move around priorities that need to be moved. You'd help us to pray to you and ask you what we need to do in our Christian lives so that we can give you our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn in our hymn books as we close this service. And let us sing the song. What's that? The Old Rugged Cross. Let us all stand as we sing this song. 132. And if you need to come for any reason, if you want to come and just pray to the Lord, or if you want to come and pray for someone else, or if you want to just come and kneel at the altar, if you want to come and get counsel from the Word of God, we have church members who will be happy to take God's Word and counsel you in any area of your life. Would you come as we sing? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged
Amen.